Happy New Year, VC! I don't know how it happened, but we're in 2026, and I am glad that you are here. Welcome to our online community as well. Happy New Year to you also. I think you made a good decision to be here. I trust that God has something special for you. If you don't know who I am, my name is Marty. I am one of the pastors here, and today we are launching into a new series, new year, new series called Equipped for Life. And it's an important topic because whether you realize it or not, as we step into 2026, you are building something. All of us are building something. You are building relationships, you're building habits, you're building character, you're building patterns of thinking, and where you find yourself at the end of 2026 will largely be determined by what you sow into your life or the choices you build into your life today. And so over the next several weeks, we're going to look at what does it look like to be equipped for life and to live the life that God has purposed for us. And today, we're starting with the foundation of Scripture and how the Bible equips us for life. So before we jump in, let's pray for our service. Let's pray that our hearts would be receptive. Let's pray for our offering, and let's see what God has for us. We can have our ushers come forward. Hey, just a reminder, as we receive the offering, giving is not a pause in our worship. Giving is a part of our worship. Our worship is one way that we say, God, you are in control of everything. You are the Lord over my relationships, over my decisions, my time, and you are Lord over my resources. And we demonstrate that in our giving. Now, when we give, we're not just funding all of the ways that VC reaches into our community with the food bank and clothing bank and free medical care and all of the countless ways that we sow into the community. You're not just being a part of that, or you're not just being a part of what God is doing locally here. You know, we baptized 504 people last year. That's not normal. That's a move of God. And so when we give, we're not just contributing to those things. Really, what we're doing is we are putting the Lord first over everything in our life, including our finances. Giving is really an act of trust. And it's a way to say, God, we trust you even over our resources. So as we give today, let's give out of gratitude, humility, and out of an act of worship. Lord, we come and ask that you would just come and prepare our hearts. Lord, as we receive the offering, I pray that you would bless each person abundantly. And let it be done so in an act of worship. And maybe no one has looked at it like that before, but let it be seen as an act of worship, of placing you first in all things. And Lord, as we study your word today, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would rest heavy upon us and you would speak to each person. Point our feet in the way that they should go. Illuminate your word that it would be alive in each one of us. And may our response to you always be yes. In Jesus' name, amen. We all love the new year. There's something about the new year that allows us to feel, at least somewhat, that the slate gets wiped clean. The new year brings new possibility and new opportunities on the horizon and new beginnings. It's why we make New Year's resolutions. Resolutions are not about the person I was. Resolutions are about the person that I want to be. They're a statement about the future version of me, the future life, a future story, a future experience. Resolutions carry with them the hope that this is the year that I can move from version 1.0 to the new improved version of me, version 2.0. Resolutions are about closing the gap between the me I see and the me I want to be, or because we're people of faith, the me that God has called me to be. And I think one of the reasons why the new year inspires this new hope is because it taps into something that God has deposited in every person who is created in His image. It's that quiet voice within us that whispers, "My story is not finished yet." It's that quiet voice in us that says, there's still something in me that is yet to be revealed, that there are still better days ahead of us. We feel it, we sense it when we say things like, this year I want to blank. This year I want to get healthier. Or this year I want to become more disciplined. Or this year I really want to become more patient. Or this year I want to sow into a stronger marriage or stronger relationships. Or this year I want to grow closer to God. Those are not just self-help impulses. I think they are actually echoes of something deeper. I think they're echoes of something divine. They're whisperers of something almost sacred. I think they are a reminder that we belong to a forward-leaning God. And He's a God who takes our stories and He continues to move them forward. He takes what is broken and He gathers the pieces and He recreates them into something quite beautiful. He leads us toward redemption and healing and hope. He's a God who restores what was lost and He resurrects what feels dead. And I think this new year, it taps into that. It taps into that hope. And because we are created in His image, something inside us refuses to believe that we have already seen the best that God can do in us. Within each of us, there is a sense that greater potential exists. There's a suspicion that somewhere out there is something epic and something unique and something God-breathed that is still ahead of us. And that's not arrogance, that's hope. That is the echo of Eden that lingers in all of us. I believe it is a seed planted by our Creator God, the belief that my life is moving somewhere. The belief that somehow I can become someone different, I can become someone deeper, and I can actually move toward becoming more whole. I can live a life that has purpose and meaning. And the longing to become the future me is the longing of the human soul by design. It's a longing that began early in life with the phrase, when I grow up. When I grow up was a statement that represented the dreams of the future me. Something or someone that you hope to become, something you wanted to experience, and it is unique only to humans. My dog does not have a when I grow up moment. When I grow up was our way of acknowledging that somewhere out there we hope there is a destiny that is waiting for us. And nobody has to teach it to a child. They don't have to sit through a self-help seminar or a motivational seminar. It is just something that is placed within them. Because deep in the heart of every child, and still deep in the heart of every adult, God has planted a holy imagination. The belief that we were created to become something more, something different, to live a different story. And the new year, believe it or not, I think taps into that deposit. It is, in fact, the fingerprint of God upon all of us. See, what we all have in common, regardless of where you came from today, whether you are first time or long time, we all have this in common. At the start of every year, we hope that the new year will be better than the last year. Every one of us have that same hope. We hope that this year will be better than last year, but experience should have already taught us that hope by itself is not enough, because better does not happen by chance. In other words, better finances does not happen by accident. A better marriage or better relationships just will not fall into your lap. Better parenting doesn't just happen. Better spiritual health, being closer to God, doesn't just happen by luck, because you can't hope your way to better. So we are 11 days into the new year, which means you are 11 days into a construction project. You are building something this year. whether you realize it or not, whether you are intentional or not, you are creating something. And some of us this year, we will build stronger marriages, and some will build deeper friendships, and some will build more discipline or generosity or a healthier soul. Some will build a life of service, and yet others will build something they never intended to build. Some may build a life of hurry or build a habit that eventually you can't shake. You can build resentment one brick at a time. You can build an entire life on a past hurt that you've never moved beyond, or you can build a life around a disappointment that no one even knew about. And one day you will look up and you will ask yourself, how did I get here? Pastor Craig Rochelle says everyone ends up somewhere, but very few end up somewhere on purpose. And the difference between somewhere and somewhere on purpose, it's not luck, it's not personality, it's not hope. It really is the foundation that we build upon. So where will you end up this year? Where is the trajectory of your life taking you? What does that look like for you? Author Lewis Carroll said this, "If you don't know where you're going, any road will get you there." If you don't know where you're going, any road will get you there, but understand not every road will lead to the life that you desire. And not every road will lead to the life that God has purposed for you. So as we step into a new year, it's often easy to think that better will just happen because I'm here. That I will naturally become stronger, or my faith will become deeper, or I will become healthier, but better does not happen by chance, and it's never automatic. Please hear me. The stability of your faith and the depth of your soul and the growth of your faith are not random. They are shaped by what you prioritize, what you pour yourself into, and most importantly, what you build your life on. And Jesus was so concerned about what you build your life on, he included it in his epic Sermon on the Mount, where he introduces us to two carpenters who are each building a home. Two carpenters with a radically different approach, resulting in a drastically different outcome. Now, to build a house in Scripture is a metaphor to build a life. It's to build a family. It's to build something of weight and value. It's to build something that withstands the storms of life. Now, who are our two builders? Well, we are not given their names, so we're going to call the first builder Fast Freddy. Now, any resemblance to Pastor Brian is purely coincidental, I assure you. However, you should know that only Pastor Brian would bring a step stool to a construction site and a Black & Decker sander, all right? Only Brian, but it's just coincidental. Fast Freddy is in a hurry. Fast Freddy has a deadline, and he wants his house up yesterday. And Fast Freddy, he's never built a home, but he watched a YouTube video, at least part of it, on 1.5 speed. And Fast Freddy's favorite phrase is, "It's probably good enough." See, Fast Freddy likes to cut corners. He doesn't read instructions. He just looks at the picture on the box. And what seems like overnight, Fast Freddy's home is standing tall, and it looks good. The paint is crisp, and the landscaping is on point. And people drive by, and they say, "Man, that Fast Freddy, he knows what he's doing. He must have his life together." Next lot over from Fast Freddy is who we will call Steady Eddie. Now, any resemblance to Pastor James is purely coincidental, and you should know that we just put his head on my body, okay? That last part wasn't supposed to be that funny. Now, Steady Eddie isn't in a rush. Steady Eddie shows up early, and he drinks his coffee slow, and he flattens out the blueprint, and he studies them, and he pulls all the permits, and he runs a perk test, and he tests the soil, so he gets the right mixture of foundation. Meanwhile, Fast Freddy's already in his home, and he's throwing parties, and they are banging. And sometimes Fast Freddy will holler across the fence and say, "Eddie, you're wasting your time. Nobody cares what's under the house." And the people come to Fast Freddy's parties and they say, Fast Freddy, you are so good. And sometimes they holler out to Steady Eddie. They say, Steady Eddie, you should hire Fast Freddy so you can get in your house already. But see, Steady Eddie knows something. He knows that storms don't test your timeline, they test your foundation. And if the foundation isn't right, well, nothing else really matters. Everything else is at risk. Now, this is where the story shifts from theory to reality. Eddie's house is finished and just in time because the storm arrives. And the rain pounds and the winds rage and the waters rise. And suddenly, Fast Freddy's home is beginning to talk to him. It's beginning to moan and it's beginning to groan and it's beginning to crack. And Fast Freddy's running around frantically saying, who built this piece of junk? Oh, wait, that was me. Fast Freddy has to be evacuated. And meanwhile, Steady Eddie's home doesn't even flinch. And while Fast Freddy's being evacuated, Steady Eddie's in his home making chili. Jesus says it this way. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man or a wise woman who built his house on the rock. And the rain came down and the streams rose and the wind blew and beat against that house, and yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain came down and the streams rose and the wind blew and beat against the house and it fell with a great crash. Please, please, please hear the words of Jesus for us today. When the storm hits, you don't rise to the level of your intentions. You fall to the level of your foundations. When the storm hits, and it will, you will never rise to the level of your intentions. You will always fall to the level of your foundations. We all have good intentions. See, Jesus assumes we're all building something. And he's concerned about what we're building it on. So he says, if you're going to construct a life this year, then why don't you make the decision to build it on something solid? And he invites us to build it upon himself, upon his truth and his word, and build it on a solid foundation. So as we begin our Equipped for Life series, as we step into a new year, the question that should be ringing in our hearts is, what am I building on this year? Not what am I hoping for? What am I wishing for? Not even what am I praying for? But what am I actively building my life upon? See, if you're a homeowner, you know that all houses, at some point, there are cracks in the drywall and the stucco. It's normal. When houses settle, cracks appear. And a good handyman, not Pastor Brian, but a good handyman can fix those with very little trouble. And once they're fixed, you have no further issues unless the crack comes back wider and longer than before. And you can put hot mud on it, but if the crack keeps coming back, it's an indication that there is a bigger problem. It's a symptom to a bigger problem, and that is a weak foundation. And if you do not address the foundation issue, you will be a homeowner that spends their time, energy, and money trying to cover cracks when what you should be doing is focusing on your foundation. It's a good metaphor for life. Because in life, we all crack. We're human. We make mistakes, right? We all bear the scars of decisions that we wish we would not have made. At some point, we all crack. It's normal. It's a normal part of life. Cracks are inevitable. There are personal cracks and family cracks and financial cracks and spiritual cracks and relationship cracks and plumber's cracks even. You know I had to say it. Cracks are inevitable. It's your foundation that determines whether or not you will spend your time enjoying the life you built or covering the cracks in the life you built. See, cracks are a symptom of a bigger issue. What I'm trying to get us to understand is that if your new relationship is beginning to crack like your old relationship, the crack may not be the problem. If your new finances are beginning to crack like your old finances, or if your new church is beginning to crack like your old church, you may have a deeper problem. Those may be symptoms, but you may have a foundation issue. Matthew 7:24, therefore everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man or woman who builds his house on the rock. Everybody is building their life upon something this year. Some of us build it on feelings and what feels good. And others will build upon what culture says is good. And others will build upon the desire to acquire more. And still others may build upon what worked for a sibling or a neighbor. But Jesus invites us to build upon something more solid than all of that. He says, if you want a foundation, he knows you're going to build something. So if you want a foundation that lasts, here's your invitation. Build it upon my truth, build it upon me. And that's where the Bible becomes essential for us. That's where the Bible becomes absolutely essential, because the Bible really isn't just an old religious document, and it's not a book of self-help quotes, and it should not be seen as just a rule book. The Bible is a God-given blueprint to build a life that stands in the storm. Look at 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and makes us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip, there's our word, equip for life, and equip his people to do every good work. In other words, God gave us his word so that we would be equipped for life. Not equipped for an hour in church, not equipped for a good game of Bible trivia, equipped for real life, storms, choices, relationships, disappointment, temptations, opportunities. The Bible is the inspired blueprint so that we can build wisely. And that's where we're headed. I want us to look at four postures of a Bible-built life, or how to position your heart so your life is built on a solid foundation. I'm going to give you four points. Follow along with me. The first is that you need to hear it. This is a posture of attention. Building your life on Scripture, it begins with exposure. You have to hear the Word. This requires positioning yourself to hear, right? Simple. That could be actually you having a morning devotional, reading scripture. It could be you listening to scripture on your way into work. Right now, you're hearing scripture in a sermon. It could be hearing scripture in a Bible study or a discussion in your small group. It is a posture that asks, am I positioning myself so God can speak? And am I postured to listen? This is why Jesus said, whoever has ears, let them hear, because he knew you can have ears and not really listen. Because hearing is not just sound waves hitting the eardrum, it's an attentive heart. And sometimes the biggest obstacle isn't that God isn't speaking, it's that our lives are too noisy to hear him. The first movement in a Bible-rooted life is intentionality. It's saying, all right, God, I'm showing up. I'm doing the basics. I'm showing up. I'm positioning myself to hear, right? If you want to build your life, if you want to posture your life, position your life to be rooted on Scripture, first, you need to hear Scripture. Second, you need to receive it. You need to hear it. You need to receive it. This is a posture of humility. Hearing is important, but hearing alone, it's just not enough. Jesus said it this way. We're going to look at the parable of the sower. We're going to read it in the Message version, which we don't often do, but I like the imagery that it presents. Jesus says, a farmer went out to sow his seeds, and some of it fell on the road, and it was trampled down, and the birds ate it. Another seed fell in the gravel, and it sprouted, but withered because it did not have good roots. And other seed fell in the weeds, and the weeds grew with it and strangled it. And other seed fell in rich earth, and it produced a bumper crop. Jesus says, are you listening to this? Are you really listening? The disciples asked Jesus, why did you tell this story? And he said, well, you've been given insight into God's kingdom. You know how it works. There are others who need stories, but even with stories, some of them are not going to get it. Why? Because their eyes are open, but they don't see a thing, and their ears are open, but they don't hear a thing. This story is about some of those people. The seed is the word of God. The seeds on the road are those who hear the word, but no sooner do they hear it than the devil snatches it from them
so they won't believe and be saved. The seeds in the gravel are those who hear with enthusiasm, but the enthusiasm doesn't go very deep. It's only another fad. And the moment there's trouble, it's gone. And the seed that fell in the weeds, well, these are the ones who hear, but the seed is crowded out, and nothing comes of it, as they go about their lives worrying about tomorrow, making money, and just having fun. But the seed in the good earth, these are the good hearts who seize the word and hold on to it no matter what, sticking with it until there's a harvest. There's a few things for us to note. The seed is God's word. It's God's message. It's the gospel. The farmer in our parable is Jesus, and he sows everywhere. So there is one sower, and there is one seed, but there are different results to that seed. And the only variable in our prodigal is the condition of the soil. The soil is the heart that receives the seed. Now listen, you can hear the word, but that doesn't mean you receive the word or you receive the seed on good soil. And so when someone tells me, and this has always been a frustration of mine as a pastor, when someone says, well, Marty, I tried God and he didn't work. Or I tried the Bible and it didn't work for me. Well, was the problem with the sower? Was the problem with the seed? Or was the problem with the soil? You can hear, but that doesn't mean you're receiving it. See, Jesus is not shaming anyone. He's inviting us to examine the condition of our hearts. Because some soil is distracted, and some soil is shallow, and some soil is choked out by worries and pleasure, but good soil is the soil of the heart that's been prepared and receives the word of God and gives it room to grow. And how do you prepare the soil? Well, you break it up. You remove the rocks. You get rid of the weeds. Spiritually, that looks like humility and being quick to repent and openness to the things of God and a willingness to surrender so that the soil of your heart remains ready. See, the seed grows best in a heart that says, Lord, I want whatever you want, even if it challenges me. Hearing puts the word in your ears, but receiving it plants it in your heart. So we need to hear it, we need to receive it, and then see, we need to see it. This is the posture of reflection. Now follow with me, you're going to understand what see it means. James 1. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in the mirror. See it, right? And after looking, see it, himself or herself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. So James says that Scripture is like a mirror. And what does a mirror do? A mirror that's true does not invent reality, it shows reality. You ever walk by a mirror and catch your reflection and say, that can't be right? Oh, it's right. And James says that Scripture is like a mirror, that sometimes it reveals something about ourselves, and sometimes what we see in the mirror of Scripture, we say, well, that can't be right, but it's right. It's just reflecting back reality. And so Scripture allows us to see something. So when we're talking about hearing the word, we're talking about receiving the word and seeing the word, it allows us to see two realities. This is important. When we read and receive Scripture, we see two realities. First, we see who God is. And we see what God is like, and he is good and loving and kind and merciful. So we see who God is, but then we also see who we are. We see the reality of who we are, and we see our need for a Savior. See, it shows us the side of us that we would rather ignore. It shows us attitudes that need reshaping. habits that don't align with the kingdom, places where we're drifting. And that revelation, believe it or not, that conviction, believe it or not, to be able to see it, believe it or not, is actually a gift of God. Because you cannot heal what you refuse to see, and you cannot repent of that which you will not acknowledge. The mirror of Scripture isn't meant to shame you, it's really meant to save you. It's allowing Scripture to show us reality, what is not only what is going on around us, but what is taking place in us. It's allowing Scripture to be a mirror that we may see our need for Jesus. And so once we hear it, once we receive it, once we see it, then the question is, what will I do with what I see? What will I do with what I receive? And now we come full circle and we must apply it. Back to the story that we started with in Matthew 7. We apply it. It's a posture of obedience. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Let's just identify the things these two builders had in common. They were two men with the same dream, to build a house, to build a life, something significant. They had the same dream, and they heard the same message. They received the same word. We could say they went to the same church. Two men with the same dream, they heard the same message, and they heard the same message from the same messenger, Jesus. They were consumers of spiritual information. So they had the same dream, went to the same church, heard the same message from the same messenger, and they encountered the same storm. The same category storm hit both men. Storms in the Bible are trials and hardships and difficulties and unfavorable circumstances, storms that you didn't see coming, storms that you can't run from, emotional storms and family storms and health storms and relationship storms. So follow me, the same dream, went to the same church, heard the same message from the same messenger, had the same storm, but this is where the contrast begins because one is called wise and the other is called foolish. Now in Scripture, to be wise has nothing to do with your education or your academic credentials. Wisdom, please hear, is your ability to apply God's truth to life's reality. That's all that wisdom is, to apply God's truth to life's reality. Foolishness, then, is your inability to apply God's truth or your refusal to apply God's truth to life's reality. Same dream, same church, same message, same messenger, same storm. One is called wise, one is called foolish, and here's the difference. And if you've been tracking with me, you already know the difference. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man, a wise woman who built their house on the rock. Both heard, only one responded. See, maybe the best thing that you'll hear today is not all foundations are created equal. The stability of your foundation is determined by your application, not by the information. Please hear me. The potential is there right now. You're hearing the word of God. The potential is there, but the power is not going to be conveyed to you, is not going to be deposited in you just by hearing information. It's released through the application of the information. An application, please hear, only occurs when you're convinced that God knows something that you don't. And until you believe that God knows something that you don't, until then, you will hear the word and not do the word and think you can beat the system. But once you're convinced that God actually is wiser than you and knows something you don't know, then you hear it, you receive it, you see it, and you begin to apply it. That means that you say, I'm just not going to hear about forgiveness. I'm going to practice forgiveness. I'm not just going to agree with generosity. I'm going to become a generous person. I'm not going to just hear about loving my enemies. I'm going to love my enemies even when I want to retaliate against my enemies. I'm not just going to affirm that holiness matters. I'm going to set boundaries to protect my heart and soul. I'm not just going to agree that God calls us to serve. I'm going to actually serve this year. I'm not just going to nod at the words of Jesus. I'm going to reorient my life. I'm going to reorder my life around them. And then James says, look at the promise of an application-leaning life, James 1:25. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free and you do what it says and don't forget what you had heard, then God will bless you. Hey, do you want to be blessed this year? I know you do. We all do. But you don't hope your way there. It looks like this. It looks like posture, practice, and then promise. The posture is hearing. The posture is receiving. The posture is seeing. And then we apply it, we practice it, and then the promise. See, what Scripture is telling us is not complicated, but it can be unsettling. That we build our lives by allowing the Bible to move from information to application to transformation. See, hearing the word, even what you're doing right now, it doesn't build your foundation. Reading Scripture does not build your foundation, hearing alone. Knowing the original Greek or the Hebrew will not build your foundation. Taking great notes does not build a great foundation. Staying awake through the entire sermon does not build your foundation. By the way, some of you failed at that. Growing up in church, feeling convicted, it does not build your foundation. Acting upon the word of God is what begins to build your foundation. James 1:22, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. James says there is a form of spiritual deception where you can feel close to God and you can cry during worship and you can be moved to tears and you can agree with everything that you heard and you can be inspired, and yet you just might be deceiving yourself. Why? Because hearing the truth of God's word creates an illusion. It gives the feeling of movement without movement. And it gives us the feeling like, I'm doing well, I went to church today. I'm glad you're here. But if you leave without application, you've accomplished nothing. James reminds us that often we are educated beyond our level of obedience. So James says, when you develop a pattern of hearing but not doing, he says the person being deceived is yourself. Because you think that sitting in church or going to a Bible study or hearing a message is making a difference, but it's giving you the illusion of application, the illusion of movement. But if you're not doing it, there's no movement. There's no foundation being formed. Today it seems that people want God on the cheap. They want God to walk through the house that they're building and bless the house they're building and then just keep on walking. That's not our God. Hear it, receive it, see it, apply it. This is what it means to live an equipped life. All right, we'll close with this. We'll get the fries in the bag and I'll let you go. In the city of Pisa, Italy, there is a structure everybody knows about. It's the Leaning Tower of Pisa. And its construction started in 1173, and it was supposed to be a beautiful bell tower. But they made a critical mistake. They built it on an unstable foundation, unstable ground. And by the time they finished the second story, they already noticed that it began to lean. And so they tried to repair it while building. They tried to add weight to the other side of the tower in hopes of getting the tower to correct itself. They tried different things with different floors, redesigning as they went, and nothing solved the problem. It took almost 200 years to finish it, and the whole time it leaned just a little bit more. And today, the tower still stands. Not because it's useful, but because it's a tourist attraction. People travel from all over the world to get a pose of them holding up the tower. And most come and watch with curiosity, and they wait in hopes of maybe I'll be the one that's there when it actually falls. Here's what I want to leave you with, friends. The Leaning Tower of Pisa is famous for all of the wrong reasons. It's not admired for its strength. It's not celebrated for its purpose. It's remembered as a monument of what happens when your foundation is weak. And that's not what God wants for you. In other words, God does not want your life to be a tourist attraction where people come around, watch, look, and point, and watch you lean. And some who secretively are waiting for you to fall. God wants better for us. God wants better for us. He wants better for you. See, you were not created to be a spectacle. You were created to be steadfast and to stand and to endure and to be a living picture of what God can accomplish when we build our life upon Him. So let's make a decision together that we will not settle for a life that leans in 2026. That we're going to build our lives on a firm foundation, and it starts, if you want to be equipped for life, it's going to start with Scripture. Hear it, receive it, see it, what it's showing you about God and yourself, and then apply it. Because when the storm comes, and it will, you will not rise to the level of your intention. You will fall to the level of your foundation. Let's just take a moment. Let's pray. Would you just ask the Holy Spirit, what is your takeaway right now? I trust that He's been speaking to you, that He's placed His finger upon your heart. What is your application today? Spirit of God, speak to us. May we not just be hearers, but may we all be doers. May we be quick to say yes. May we be quick to surrender. Jesus, I say yes to you again today. I said yes to you when I was 14. I've said yes so many times on this journey. I say yes to you again. Will you say yes to Jesus again? Yes to becoming a disciple, yes to surrender, yes to building your life upon His truth. We have our prayer team come forward, please. Would you stand if you're able? On your way out, there's going to be a small group fair. I encourage you to stick around. Small groups is one way that we sow into our spiritual health, and we get around people that we can minister to and they can minister to us, and it's a key component to building a solid foundation. So I encourage you, spend some time, get in on the ground floor of a group. If you need prayer, we have some amazing men and women who would love to pray with you and pray for you today. Please come forward, whether it's something that deals with the message or something that you're going through. Please don't go through it alone. Let me pray a prayer of blessing over you. Spirit, would you give us eyes to see? Would you give us eyes to see you? Give us eyes to see who God is. And may we be captured by it again. Give us eyes to see what's taking place in us. And along that process, may you receive the Spirit of God. For the Lord's loving kindness indeed never cease. They are new every morning. May the Lord bless you, and may He keep you, and may His face shine upon you, and may His presence surround you, and may He go before you, and may He go behind you, and may you dwell in His presence. In Jesus' name, amen. It's always an honor, VC. Bless you. Take care.